You turn with me, please, tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. As you're turning up there, it's good to see David and Lori and the family with us tonight in the service. You folks are very welcome. It's lovely to see you. And I may not have got the names of other folks who are visiting tonight. And I don't want to be remiss also in welcoming all the folks who view our service online. We appreciate your contribution to the service, and let me encourage you also to send us an email that we'll have a record of your visit with us and any way we could pray for you in your personal needs. The book of 1 Thessalonians, it's a little bit hard to navigate sometimes, those smaller epistles. Give you a bit of extra time to find it. We're turning to chapter 4. As we continue in our study in this book, the first and second books or letters to the Thessalonians, specifically we have been thinking about what it means to live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time that is depicted as the last of the last days. What does that mean? And how does it affect the child of God? How are we to behave ourselves? Are we to behave ourselves any differently than we would at any other time in church history? Well, there is an anticipation in the heart of the child of God. And what was given to these Christians in this time was the word that they should be stable. They should not be overly concerned, but they are to be watching with that eye of faith, looking up to see and to wait for the coming of Christ. And yet in the midst of their looking and anticipation and waiting, they are not to be as those who are put their hands in their pocket with their heads up all the time. No, we are to be very diligent and busy about the work of Christ, how we are to live, how we are to serve. And this was the message that was given to these dear Christian people, those that have been saved out of their heathenism, saved out of their false religion, and God, by His mercy, brought them to living faith in Christ. They knew what it was to be saved. Let's begin our reading, please, at verse 1 of chapter 4. We're reading the end of verse 12. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Let's please bow in prayer. Our loving Father, as we have Thy holy word out and open before us, I pray that our hearts would be open to this word. Give me, I pray, help and strength. Give me that power of the Holy Spirit that is not my own. I pray, Lord, that the words that we draw from the Scriptures tonight, they will be words of exhortation. They will be, where necessary, words of rebuke. They most certainly will be words of encouragement that we may grow in our faith. Help us to realize, Lord, that we are living letters known and read of all men. Help us, we pray, therefore, not to be ignorant of these things and thinking that we are an island, living unto ourselves for our own purpose and our own glory. No, Lord, help us to see that we are involved in a higher purpose, a higher work, that we will fulfill the will of God in all that we say and do. Let that be our driving purpose, Lord, in our lives. Please forgive us where we have failed in that area. Please, Lord, come and cleanse us and renew our hearts and stir up our souls. And I pray that as we come to this new season of service and ministry, that we will not be lagging behind, but we'll be pressing forward onto the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us, therefore, Lord, tonight we pray. Bless every heart. Remember those who maybe have heavy burdens to bear, broken hearts even. Things are not going the way they had planned. If they could look back over their lives, they might see many different directions, many different concerns. But, O Lord, we pray that we will, in faith and strong confidence, keep our eyes upon the Savior. And we will trust and not be afraid. For, Lord, we're reminded from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, so well-known verses, we will trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Thee. Thou wilt direct our paths. So, Lord, be with us now tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of the first book of Thessalonians, the verses 1 to 12, we have already looked at in some degree, but I want to revisit it tonight, as I believe it will be helpful for us as we are continuing our study in this most important book. These are very practical verses for us. And the book of Thessalonians, and certainly the second part of the book, why, there are things that we as believers can get our teeth into. And I think it's practical and helpful for us in this regard. We want to know the mind of God for our lives. We want as Christians to know how we are to live. And as we think about this book as it applies to the end times, I want to know how I can live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I live a clean life in a very unclean world? So much is against the way of Christ. So much against the way of the Word of God and against the way a Christian should be living. You don't have me to remind you, whether it's the news media, whether it's on the television, whether it's in the computer of things that are streamed, there is so much to defile, so much to discourage, so much to undermine the daily life and walk of the child of God. And it would lead us sometimes to, well, not just frustration, but maybe even disillusionment. Maybe even to the point of being so discouraged, we wonder, what's the point of trying to go on? Oh, there is point, believer. There is absolute certainty because we worship a sovereign God. We worship the Lord who is the living and the true God, who has said, my word will not return unto me void. It will prosper in the thing whereto he has sent it. This is the confidence that the Apostle Paul had as he was writing by the direction of the Holy Spirit and as he served his life as the preeminent missionary of the New Testament time. If we were to look at these 12 verses in regard to a book, we would wonder, well, what is the title of this book? What is the key verse or point? And I draw your attention to verse 7, which I have highlighted as the title of this particular book of admonition. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That phrase, called unto holiness, that's the title of the book. It's the title of the book for the child of God and for our life. This is our life purpose. This is why God has redeemed us. We are called unto holy living, holy life. And if this is the title of the book, then the subtitle of the book would be found in verse 1, where it says halfway through, that you would know how ye ought to walk and to please God. How ye ought to walk and to please God. So, the title is Holiness Unto the Lord. We are called unto holiness. But then we want to know the subtitle, and it's this, how we ought to walk, how we ought to please God. That's the very intent that we have in our Christian life. And so Paul is going to be dealing here with, well, some very sensitive issues. He's going to be dealing with some really where it meets the road type of issue of the Christian life. But before we get to that, I want you to notice firstly, what is right thinking in this idea of the Christian living in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are called unto holiness, and we want to know how we ought to walk and to obey the Lord, the first thing for us is going to be, I need to think right. I need to have my thinking directed by the Word of God itself, the Scripture. And so in the opening verse, the apostle says to them, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And so when we're considering the right way to think, the apostle comes to these dear people with faithful teaching. And we find this in the second verse. For he says, ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. The word commands here, it is a military term. And it's a military term that carries with it a degree of weight. And so he is saying to them, as we exhorted you, we gave you your orders. He's not fooling around here. He's not saying, well, here's something optional for you to think about. He's reminding them that as his instruction was to them before, we made it very clear, crystal clear. These were commands of God. These were things that were not optional. You know, that's when we come to the solid meat and the teaching of the Word of God, these things, friend, are not for us to choose yes or no, maybe. The commands of God are very certain and clear, and as the apostle and his helpers were instructing in their missionary purposes, he was saying to them, these are the catechisms of the Lord. These are the commands of Christ. And this verse, it really helps us to see that the pattern of instruction that was given in the New Testament to these people, it was not just here and there, but it was that they were catechized in the Scriptures, in the Word of Christ. They were catechized in the commands of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the teachings and the sayings of Christ would have been very, very carefully enunciated to these New Testament believers. As they went into a new city to evangelize and to preach Christ, and people were converted. And then enough people were converted and they would start a New Testament church. And as the church started, usually in the home of someone, and it would have expanded and grown, they taught them carefully by the commands and the teachings of Christ Himself. These men, the apostle and his helpers, they were faithful in holding to the word of truth. They were not coming to present their own thinking. They were not coming to present their own philosophies. We hear enough of that today. But they were coming to bring the very gold of the word of Christ to these people. And so Paul was able to say, I have brought you Christ's words, and we have commanded you the things that you are to learn and to know. And my friend, that is at the very heart of right thinking, and it is the faithful exposition by God's servants of the word of truth. Friends, we are responsible as God's servants. We are responsible as God's pastors to hold the word of truth and to relay and express that to you in its exactness. It is not up to me to give my interpretation on God's commands or His directives. It is my responsibility as a messenger and a faithful messenger, an ambassador of the gospel, to say, thus and thus saith the Lord. If you will hear, well. But if you will not hear, the responsibility does not rest upon me. The responsibility rests upon you. For once you have received and heard the word, now you must obey. We must follow the directives that we have from the Word of God. And there was faithful teaching and relaying of this truth by the apostle. Then, in this right thinking, there was also loving exhortation. And this is so important for us to see, because the apostle loved these people. And in the opening verse, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was loving exhortation. If we, as God's servants, fail to express the love of Christ in what we are doing and trying to preach His word, then we might have said the right thing, but our communication will have marred the message. We come and we are advocates for Christ. But if our advocacy is faulty, then the very message that we're trying to communicate will be hindered. Oh, that's something for us all to examine. It's certainly something for me to examine in my own heart. And I think of every one of us in the place of teaching capacity, and of you as you are witnessing and sharing Christ as a living letter known and read of all men, no matter where we go. But if we present the message of Christ and it is skewed or obscured because of our bad testimony, then we are responsible before the Lord. But here the apostle, in his loving exhortation to these dear people, He besought them. It's a gentle word. It's not the same word as in verse 2, where he clearly said, these are the commands of Christ. These are the things that we have told you before. You know the doctrine. You know the teaching. But now he is coming to say, but I exhort you with my heart. I plead with you for the cause of Christ, for your own testimony, that you will not ignore them, because he loved them. And he wanted them to go on with God. He wanted them to be a living testimony for the Lord Jesus. And that was his exhortation. It was a loving one to them. Remember, he still wants them to think correctly. He's laying the foundation here. Because if we are going to live holy lives unto the God, and we are going to know how we ought to walk and to please Him, because that's at the heart, isn't it, of every child of God. I want to please the Lord with my life. And I need to be listening to the exhortation of the preachers, of the pastors and teachers that God has set for us. And if we have a humble heart and we will receive the love that is given by God's servants, then we will be open and ready to receive that word. The apostle, they had a consistent testimony. Because you know, if the testimony is not consistent, well then, the words, they sometimes fall on deaf ears. I fear sometimes as I think about Lot, because here is a man who preached a message to the people that in his day, but even to his own family, he seemed as one that mocked. The message that he spoke was not received. It was just sidelined and brushed off. There may be a number of reasons for that. Ah, but friend, let us be sure that the reason, if our message is brushed off and ignored, it's not because of inconsistency in us. It's not because of duplicity. But it's because those who hear the word have not received it. They have rejected the word of Christ. But there was a consistent testimony, and we find that also in verse 1, because the apostle said, as we have exhorted you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. How you have received of us. He was able to say that with confidence, not with boasting. He was able to say that with clarity and openness and honesty before God. He's saying, my dear people, I exhort you. My people, I bring the word of truth to you. And as we have taught you, as you have examined our lives, and we have reflected the honesty and honorableness of Christ, so you have received that from us. And oh, friend, that is a testimony that is worth having. A testimony that the apostle had, and it was without contradiction, because the people who received that, they would have known, yes, that's true. Or if it was not true, they would have said, that man is dishonest. That man is being hypocritical. No, but they knew. They knew the love he had for them. They knew the honesty with which he held the convictions and the doctrines that he had. They knew it. They could see it in his face, and they could also know it by his life, because his life told the tale. He suffered for the cause of Christ. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He knew what it was to be on the receiving end of great challenges. And so he says to these dear people, by his faithful teaching, by his loving exhortation, and by a consistent testimony. And friends, if we put those three things together in our Christian lives, and as we are exhorting, we are saying there's a right way to think, there is a true commandment to follow, there is the scripture that we must honor in our life if we are going to know how to live to please the Lord, if we're going to know how we are called unto holiness and not unto uncleanness. And so we have, first of all, right thinking. Secondly, we have holy living. Verses 3 to 6, he now goes into the details of what it means to live separate in this life. Let's read this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or your setting apart unto holiness. That's what that means. That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, of passion, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So in these three verses, he is beginning to deal with the sensitive matter of morality. There really are two issues that Paul is going to deal with here in these 12 verses. The first one has to do with morality, and the second one has to do with, well, how we behave in business practice. In verse 11, he exhorts them to take care of their own business. Why would he deal with these two issues? Of all the matters he could deal with of Christian living, behavior. Well, it's believed that he targeted these two areas because when you think about it, that comes down to our general practice of living, our morality and our ethics. Our morality and how we're going to live and do business with one another in this life. And when you consider it from the heathen background that the Thessalonians came from and the town that they lived in, which was a port city, it was extremely busy. It was one that was rich, it had much wealth. And of course, as we noticed this morning, in Tyre and Sidon, whenever you have these components brought together of wealth and power and fame, well, you will also find great immorality. And that was the case here. So these people were saved, likely many of them, out of a dissolute lifestyle. But one thing is for certain, being brought up in that heathen position, they would have experienced the culture of the day. And they would have known that culture and the immorality was with it, but it would not have been seen immoral because it was accepted practice. And fornication, sexual immorality, was very much the order of the day. Faithfulness in marriage was not something that was on the high priority. Faithfulness before marriage was certainly not a high priority. As a matter of fact, in the very temple worship that many of these people would have engaged in, there were temple prostitutes who were there for the purpose of debauchery. This was the lifestyle that these people were brought from. And you know, when someone is saved by God's grace from the ways of the world, there are some things that are changed right away, but there are other things that take time. And let us be careful when we see someone who has newly come to Christ, that we pray with them and for them, and we bring them by patient exhortation, by loving exhortation. Because these ways of the world, they are not changed overnight. It takes time and patience and teaching and training. And yes, when someone falls or messes up, we might be careful and patient. Those of us who've been on the road for a long time, and maybe those of us who've been brought up in a Christian family and context, and we know the way, and we know it so well. We were taught it before we were saved. We were brought up from our birth that way. There are many folks today out there who have no notion of what it is to live like a Christian. And it takes time and patience. And sometimes when these people were saved out of this lifestyle, out of this culture, there could have been a proneness of slipping back. Yes, once the apostle had presented the truth to them, and they knew the commandments of Christ, yet they could have slipped back into it. Now, there's no indication of that here in the Thessalonians, but, well, the very fact that the exhortation is given, it was Paul reminding them, there was a lifestyle that you knew before. There is a culture that you're still living in the midst of. Friends, you need to be very distant from that. You need to know that the commands of Christ for holiness, for which He has called us to, that must mark our life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that is the target. That's the goal. That's what we are aiming for. May the Lord help us as we would draw exhortation here for our own hearts in holy living. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification, your purity, your being set apart from the culture and the ways and the isms of this present evil time. We are lights to shine in a dark place. We are to be clean vessels in a very unclean world. Is it possible? Well, friends, by yourself it is not possible, but by the Spirit of God abiding in us, it is most gloriously possible for us to live pure, to live holy lives. We will not live perfect lives, but we aspire. We are aiming at that which the Lord has set for His people in holy living. In verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We could read it that every one of you should know how to acquire his vessel in holiness, in purity. There is a difference of opinion among commentators exactly the meaning of this verse. Some would say that it applies to the individual, that this idea of possessing your vessel or of acquiring your vessel would be speaking about yourself, your own person. Others say, no, it does not refer to that. It technically refers to the vessel as a person's wife. Thinking about the weaker vessel as it applies to us in the New Testament also, referring to a woman or to a wife. And so the idea and the thought would be of an unmarried man, he should be thinking about marriage to avoid fornication. We are not to live in uncleanness, but we are to live in purity with the wife, the husband that God has given to us. This is what the Lord has said. Or it might also apply to the man who is married, who already has a wife, and he is to maintain that vessel in purity and sanctification and honor. So there are three different possibilities. I believe that it's fair for us to draw application in all three of those points. Some would argue it means this, others say this, but I want, for the sake tonight of just applying that to our lives. Are you unmarried tonight? Young person, are you seeking a wife, a husband? Then I say to you in all seriousness that you are to seek someone who knows Christ, a Christian. Do not seek to affiliate yourself with someone who is an unbeliever. Because if you go down that road and you think, well, I can do this and I will see them won for Christ later on, I could tell you of story, situation after situation, personally that I know where that has ended in disaster for people. And they have gone down that road, and they are to this day living in regret because they have not obeyed the Lord. The Lord says we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so, Christian young person, as you are seeking for the Lord's direction in your life and His mate for life, you wait upon Him. You pray that through. And you say, Lord, give me patience. Lead me directly to the one that I don't have to play the field and wonder, is this the right one? Is that the right one? That God will lead you directly. If your heart is open to Him, He will guide you in that matter. But most definitely, to set a covenant between you and the Lord today, that you will not defile yourself with fornication, involved in sexual activity before marriage. This dishonors the Lord's word. This, my friend, dishonors the person of Christ. And you will also dishonor your own body. And you will dishonor the body of the person that you are involved with. This is a solemn thing. And let us apply that carefully, that everyone as individuals needs to covenant before God in purity about the marriage bond and anticipation of this. And what about those who are married? Could we apply it this way, that husbands, to cherish those who are your vessels in the Lord, your wife? Wives, do you care for and respect your husbands? This exhortation comes to us because, remember, we are thinking, how am I going to live in this world in purity? For wives and husbands, to be sure that you are faithful to your wife and husband, so that they are not tempted to go outside of the marriage to find fulfillment. Be careful about those matters. We are to keep our vessel in that sense in purity and sanctification and holiness. But if we apply the third way, it is to think about this word vessel as ourselves, our own bodies. And we are to do with all diligence, with all exhortation, with all the rigors of the Holy Spirit upon us, that we will keep ourselves pure from sin. And today, friend, more than at any other time, this exhortation must come to us as men and women and young people, that we will be preserved from defiling our own bodies, from defiling our minds with immorality and impure things. And if it means being very careful about what you are watching, what you are reading, what music you are listening to, all of these things impact you in a way far beyond what you are able. And so, friend, as we are thinking about the title over our life, we are called unto holiness. We consider the subtitle, how we are to walk and to please God. There must be right thinking. There must be holy living in these areas, that we will not go beyond and defraud ourselves or our brothers or our sisters. We will walk in purity. And then the final one, and I close with this tonight, it is that we will have honest walking, right thinking, holy living, honest walking. We find this exhortation in verses 11 and 12. I skip over a couple of them because the apostle was saying to them about brotherly love, and what a commendation he does in verses 9. He says, as touching brotherly love, I need not even to write unto you about this. In other words, this is something God has taught you, and you have submitted to it, and you are showing the love one for another, and that testimony is being spoken far and wide. What a commendation for them. But he said, don't leave it there. He said, abound more and more. Never become satisfied with where you are presently in the Lord. And don't think I can take this. Well, I have this already all nice and tied up and it's all a bundle. I don't have to worry about this anymore. No, he says, more and more. Go on with the Lord. Press through with Christ. Do not be satisfied with anything less. But he says in verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, and that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Diligence in industry. This is something that is so connected with being a Christian. Laziness and Christianity are two words that should never be put together. Christians are not to be lazy people. Christians are to be industrious people. We are to be workers with our hands, workers with our minds. We are to be engaged people, not having someone push us all the way along, but rather we will be the ones to be up and active and doing for the Master. Business ethics, lying, cheating, stealing, that was the order of the day in Thessalonica. You could not believe anybody in what they said in any business dealing. There was corruption going on all the time. There was the unequal scale, and how that should never be a part of the believer's life. We need in our business practices to be transparently honest. We need to be clear and clean in how we do our dealings. And if there is a time where something has been done for us and we have received more than we have diligently paid for, we must be honorable in going back to the vendor, going back to the supplier. We might use the occasion to honor the Lord in our own honest dealings with people in business. It is a sad blight upon the Church of Christ that employers, people in business, they'll say, I'll never do business with that person again. They call themselves a Christian, but I could not trust them. They have been dishonorable. Oh, friend, let that never be said about us. And as the exhortation comes, as we are thinking about our holy life and how we are to behave, let us walk honestly in all of our interactions with people so that they will see and know we have been to Jesus, and our testimony will not be marred, but our testimony will be bright. It will be clear, because as we are living so much closer to the return of Christ, so much closer, friends, to the day of judgment for us, let us be serious about these matters and pray that God will enable us, because, friend, in ourselves we cannot do it. We have no power, no might. We need the Lord's Spirit in us to enable us to do and to behave and to live the way we ought to live. But friend, tonight maybe you're here or you're listening online and you are not a Christian. You have never come to trust in the Lord Jesus. Then I exhort you tonight, as the Apostle Paul did, as he said, I stand in Christ's place, and I beseech you to repent of your sin and call upon the Savior. Because as you respond, as you follow Him, you will find He will forgive your sin. He will heal your life. He will be your constant companion. He will walk with you and never leave nor forsake you. You will have peace and joy that you never thought was possible. Friend, don't leave tonight. Don't allow this computer screen to turn off before you make your peace with God and call upon Him, that you might know true joy and true peace in your soul. We're going to close our service tonight by singing hymn number 226. Let's stand, please, as we sing this. You will see immediately it fits in with what we were talking about tonight.